If you have noticed it over the last little while, but really in Australian society, religion has become more and more unacceptable. Religious people are kind of frowned on. We're not really that popular with the people around us. I put it to you that most people in Rockhampton think that religion has nothing to offer the world. It has nothing to offer them. They will put up with it as long as it doesn't cost them anything. But most people don't really think they're missing out on anything by not being here at church. Most people don't think they're missing out on anything when they don't come along to our church events. And most people think that they are having a great time when they're sleeping in for Father's Day and all that kind of thing. And most people aren't really interested in anything that we have to say about the way that they should live. Now, this hasn't always been the case. It used to be that church leaders were listened to. Church leaders were one of the first people that would be consulted when it came to a matter of morality and how we should live, but not so much today. Christian morals used to be upheld and valued, and they were part of the fabric of Australian society, but it's not so much now. Now, Christianity is a bit on the nose, isn't it? Where did it all go wrong? How did we get to where we are today, where people aren't really interested in what God has to say to them? A couple of months ago, you might have seen this in the news, a Catholic Archbishop, Philip Wilson, was sentenced for covering up child sexual abuse in the church. Now, last year, there was a final report from the Royal Commission into Child Sexual Abuse, delivered 114 pages of 114 pages of recommendations to try and stop child sexual abuse happening in institutions around Australia. 114 pages, that's a lot of recommendations. How did it all go wrong? Well, here's where it went wrong. Here's how we got to where we are today. God's people stopped listening to God's word. When he was with his disciples, Jesus told them that they shouldn't lord their authority over others. But for the last couple of hundred years or so, the Christian church has been the loud voice of moral superiority that looks down their noses at sin and condemns sinners, while at the same time covering up the sins of the guilty. It's our self-righteous hypocrisy that's landed us here and left a sour taste in the mouth of ordinary Australians, when we haven't cared for the innocent, we haven't looked after the vulnerable, but protected the guilty. As Christians, we've become complacent, and we've assumed we deserve our place in public life. We think we deserve to have a voice in the public arena. We've taken for granted our own self-righteousness. And so the world has stopped listening. Because instead of hearing a message of freedom, they hear a message of oppression from people who don't even live up to their own standards of morality. And yet we try to impose it on others when we don't do it ourselves. Now, in case you missed it, that was evident last year when we voted on same-sex marriage. If Jesus preached love, then love must win. That was the slogan. And we are unloving if we don't give people what they want. A religion has become unacceptable. People don't want to listen to what the Bible has to say because it seems like we who are religious have nothing good to offer the world. So the world has stopped listening to the good news about Jesus. How sad is that? People have stopped listening to the good news about Jesus. But friends, it's because we stopped listening first. And we need to stop being religious. We need to instead become acceptable to God by listening to him. So I hope you're paying attention. Because in James chapter 1, verse 19, James says, "Brothers and sisters, you need to listen up to this. All of us need to listen up to this. No matter how old we are, we need to hear what God's word has to say. So take a look at James chapter 1, verse 19 with me. It's up on the screen. James says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." Now, James has three commands to us here, three straight out commands that you should do if you're a follower of Jesus. Can you see them there? He says, be quick to listen. He says, be slow to speak. And he says, be slow to become angry. These are three things that Christians should do. Followers of Jesus should do these three things. And yet, so often we get them back to front, don't we? We are easily offended and we get angry about the littlest things. We angrily butt in when someone says something we disagree with. And when we do, we are prone to being defensive. We are prone to being negative and judgmental because we haven't heard what's been said. Now, at our house, we have four little girls. And you can imagine the dinner table where everyone is clamoring for some kind of space to tell their story. We are constantly having to stop people from butting in. Maybe it's the same at your house. Stop interrupting. Let me finish a sentence. When I'm having a conversation, and my tendency is to wait for an air gap so that I can speak, and rather than listening all the way to the end of the sentence. I've got a few friends who will always top my story with a similar one, but theirs just happens to be better than mine every time. How can they always have a better story than me? Seriously. They say that silence is golden, but it seems to be in short supply. Or maybe it's only me. Are you quick to listen and slow to speak? God's word says that's what you should do. Is this you? In the Proverbs, we're told, "Do you see someone who speaks in haste? There is more hope for a fool than for them." Have you ever noticed that it's when you don't listen to the full story that you end up the angriest? And you say the most things that you'll regret later on? Because you haven't really heard what the other person is saying. When you don't know exactly why someone did what they did, because you didn't listen. You don't know, you act on what you thought they said, rather than listening closely, listening carefully, and making sure you've understood. Now, as a group, I don't think Australians listen particularly well, and we're no better here at church. We don't like being rebuked. We don't like people saying negative things about us. So we get angry and defensive. We aren't quick to repent and we keep our sins secret. We are rightly charged with hypocrisy rather than pursuing the righteousness that God wants from his people. It is no wonder that the watching world thinks that religion has nothing to offer them. They think what we do, it's got nothing that is of benefit to them. We don't value them enough to listen when they speak, and we don't demonstrate the difference that following Jesus makes. But following Jesus has to make a difference. You see it there in verse 21. Following Jesus has to mean a difference in your life. James says, "Therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." Now, in James's day, the problem was that the Christians were being persecuted. And so to try and escape their persecution, they were trying to blend in with the world around them. And they'd let this moral filth and evil that was around them start slowly seeping into the church. It was prevalent not just out there, but in here. James is saying, you've got to get rid of it. You've got to listen to God's word and be different to the world around you. But in our pride, we have stopped paying attention to God. And we have become like the world. The evil things that they do have become second nature to us. Their greed has become our greed. Their selfishness has become our selfishness. In our pride, we have ignored the word of God that God's Spirit has planted in us. That good word that James says brings new life. It transforms you. It can save you. We've ignored God's word. Good word that reveals our sin and calls us to repentance. In our pride, we've stopped listening. And that's why there's trouble in the church, and that's why the world has stopped listening too. Because why should they accept what God says when even we don't? Accepting the word of God, it doesn't mean simply nodding your head when he says something you agree with. It means putting it all into practice. James says in verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Friends, it is so easy to deceive yourself by turning up on a Sunday and listening to a Bible talk and saying that you've got lots to think about, but having no intention of giving it a second thought once you get home from lunch. It is so easy to deceive yourself. But at that point, I'm not just talking about you over there. I'm talking about me as well. It's so easy for us all to pretend that we are hearing God's word and that we're living for him. How many sermons have you listened to in the past year that you haven't really let penetrate from your head to your heart? Don't be deceived by your attendance, because God isn't deceived by it. Attendance alone won't produce the righteousness that God desires. Sitting in church doesn't make you acceptable to God. If that's all you do, it just makes you religious. And you would be foolish to go through the motions like that. So foolish, James says, it'd be like forgetting your own face. Can you check out verse 23? He says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Now, a little while ago, my daughters went through a phase of watching a lot of Mythbusters on TV. Do you know the show? It's a show with a whole bunch of science geeks. And what they do is they take some old stories and they try and prove whether they are plausible or implausible. Did this really happen? And one day we were watching this episode where they were trying to light this boat on fire. It was some story about Archimedes who rescued his town by focusing a mirror onto an invader's boat, so that the boat caught fire and all the invading soldiers drowned. Mythbusters thought, oh, let's check out whether this is true or not. And the thing is, they were trying to light the boat on fire using only ancient-styled mirrors. Ancient-styled mirrors. They had to focus a whole heap of them together on one spot to get the boat even smoking just the tiniest little bit. And needless to say, they weren't very successful. Because back in the first century, they weren't using reflective glass mirrors like we have today. You know, the one that's in your bathroom, where if you walk into the bathroom, you just have a quick glance, you can see that you've got some black seeds in your teeth. You need to get them out before you go out to church. You know, they didn't have mirrors like that. They had mirrors that weren't very effective. They only had copper mirrors, kind of like the one that's up on the screen. Now, they were kind of useful as long as you polished them up. You could polish them up and you could see your reflection, but you couldn't just have a passing glance at the mirror. If you wanted to see the flaws on your face, if you wanted to see, ladies, if you've got the makeup or covering over, whatever blemish you want to cover over, you had to take a seriously long look in the mirror. You had to study yourself intently in these copper mirrors. If you wanted to see anything, you had to take your time and check yourself out. Stop, pause, look, and do something about it. With intense study, you could see your flaws and change it. The image James wants us to imagine here is ridiculous, and yet at the same time, it's sublime. He's imagining you holding up a mirror and gazing at it intently so that you can see what you're really like, and then you'd walk away and fail to deal with any of the flaws in the reflection. You examine your own face and then forget what you look like so that you can't even pick yourself out of a police lineup. See, what James is saying is God's word is like a mirror. And if you gaze into it, it will show you what you are really like at a much more a deeper level than just by your reflection. God's word will show you the person that you really are. But just like with crooked teeth and pimples and stretch marks and wrinkles, sometimes you aren't going to like what you see about yourself in God's word. God's word will show you the person who you really are, and you'll want to walk away and wish you could forget what's there. You'll wish that it was a mirage, or that it was a bad dream, or of no real consequence, or that God's got you all wrong. You know, I'm actually a pretty good bloke. God's assessment of me in the Bible can't be right. That's what we think. We wish God's word was a biography of our lives, telling us how amazing we've been. But it's not. It won't. We won't be blinded by the reflection of our own brilliance when we're studying God's word, because it's not a story about our glorious perfection, but a story about God overcoming our hideous imperfections. God's word tells us that we're sinners. God's word tells us that we fall short of our righteousness, of his righteousness. See, the great thing about God's word is that it doesn't simply tell us to clean up our mess like a kid who has just been eating spaghetti. It doesn't just say, wipe your face. God's word tells us all that he has done to wash us completely clean through the work of Jesus. God's word is a humbling word as we gaze at it. And it shows us what we're like. It shows us our need for Jesus as our Saviour. It says you can't save yourself. You need him. And even though we might not like what that says about us, we would be foolish to ignore it and walk away from our only hope of salvation. Now, Jesus actually used a different image to say the same kinds of thing. When he was wandering around Galilee with his disciples, and when he was talking about what it means to be part of his kingdom, Jesus said this. You can see it up on the screen. A similar kind of idea, different image. Jesus said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." So you'd be foolish to ignore the word of God, because your life won't have a solid foundation. It'll all come crashing down around you. So it's not just that you'll miss out on your need for a saviour if you ignore God's word. You won't have a foundation to get you through the troubles of life. And when troubles come, you won't know where to turn. And when you're standing before God, you won't know where to find the righteousness he desires. But God's word tells us what he wants. You just have to read it. You'll see what God wants from you. You'll see what Jesus offers you. He offers you freedom. He offers you blessing right now, because he is the righteous one who died for you. See it there for yourself, verse 25. "Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." I see the word of God sets us free from worry, because in it we see that Jesus has fulfilled the law. Jesus is the one who has kept the law perfectly. He is the one who has offered up his righteousness in place of your own unrighteousness. So that all those imperfections you see in the mirror, they're outshone by the glory of God in the face of Christ. And the one who has made you righteous, well, he now calls you to live out his righteousness. He calls you to put his word into practice. He says, love God. He says, love your neighbour and enjoy the blessing that comes from doing what's right. Now, if we actually took Jesus' words seriously, then we really should have something to offer the world. We should have something to offer them that is far more meaningful than angry, defensive judgmentalism. Now, James doesn't promise it'll be easy to put Jesus' words into practice. But faith in Jesus means demonstrating it with actions, even when it's hard, no matter how hard it is to do what Jesus says. No matter how much it'll make us stand out from the world around us. And faith in Jesus is a call to put his words into practice in our lives in radical ways, in ways that shows the watching world what Jesus offers us. So I want to ask you, as you go away from here during the week, are your words, are your actions matching up with what Jesus says, how he says you should live? Your words match up with the kind of people Jesus says we should be? Do they show that you're trusting him? Now, sometimes when you're telling someone how they should do something, you tell them what they shouldn't do before you tell them what they should do. And that's what I do sometimes at football. I train a bunch of under-11s. There's some of them sitting in the building, so I have to be careful of what I say about them. But, you know, at football sometimes I have to tell them what I want from them, and then I have to tell them what I don't want them to do to make it happen first. So if I say to them, guys, I want you to keep the ball, I have to tell them what that doesn't mean. I say, keep the ball. So what that doesn't mean is when it comes to you, don't just boot it wherever you like. Don't just kick it away. We want to keep the ball. Don't take a big touch. Don't kick it as hard as you can into the other kid. I tell them what not to do, and then I give them the positive instruction. I say, what we want to do to keep the ball is we want to control the ball. We want to keep it close to us, and then we want to pass it to someone who is also wearing blue. Doesn't always happen. Now, James is actually doing the same kind of thing here. He says, guys, this is what you need to do. You need to put God's word into practice. You need to listen to God's word. But here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean self-righteous condemnation of other people. It doesn't mean running off your mouth about people who aren't putting God's word into practice. He's saying, don't be self-righteous. Verse 26, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Now, this is the same kind of foolishness as forgetting what you look like, because you are deceiving yourself if you think you can claim to follow Jesus and speak without self-control. You're deceiving yourself if you think you can say about other people that they've got it wrong when God's word says that you have got it wrong. Now, check out Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19. In the Proverbs we read, sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. The tongue of the righteous person is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. The lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of sense. Now, James has lots to say about the way that we speak. We'll see more of that in chapter 3. But here he's saying that those who run off at the mouth are betraying their inner selves. They're showing what their hearts are like. They're worthless hearts. As we condemn others, as We're judgmental and negative and unloving. We're showing what we truly believe, that we are better than them. And people who do that are offering up sham religion. They're standing in church like it's a pantomime, and the bad guy is everybody else except for them. By their words, and their religion isn't acceptable to God. That's what James is saying. And so it's no wonder that that kind of religion isn't acceptable to the world. It's empty, fruitless, useless, powerless, untruthful and futile. And maybe this is why James said we should be quick to listen and slow to speak, so that we don't offer up worthless religion. Maybe we need to demonstrate our faith and dependence on God's word in more than just the things we say. And we need to show it more in our humble, compassionate service of others. And here's the positive thing that we do, James is about to tell us. Saying, if you want to put God's word into practice, here's what you do. You show love, a love of mercy and justice for those who need our help. You see what trusting Jesus looks like there, verse 27. Here's how we put God's word into practice. A religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now, did you know that actually one of God's most frequent complaints against his people Israel was the way that they failed to care for the poor among them? Particularly, he wanted them to love justice and mercy and to care for orphans and widows, because that's what he's like and that's who he cared for. But God's people failed to do it time and time again. God is a God who cares for the downtrodden and the forgotten. He shows compassion and justice and mercy to the people that society ignores. And that's what God wanted for his people too. In Micah chapter 6, we read, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. As we get to James, we actually see that nothing has changed. God's people still take God's word seriously by being like him, being like our God. Love God and love your neighbour. Love your neighbour who needs your help. Now imagine if we actually took God's word seriously and we put this into practice. Imagine if we loved justice and mercy like this, that we cared for those people who needed our help. Instead of appearing to be religious, we would actually offer the kind of worship that's acceptable to God. We would be acceptable to God and we would have something meaningful to offer the world. I want to know what you think this would look like here at Rocky PC. How can we love widows and orphans in their distress? What does it mean for us to put this into practice? If you were to look around the room, don't do it, because you might make a few people feel uncomfortable. But if you were to look around the room here at Southside, you would see people from all kinds of different backgrounds. You would see people from all kinds of family groups right here. Some of them have plenty of family close by, but a number of others have virtually no family around them. They're like widows and orphans here with us. Now, the religion that God accepts is that we actually take an interest in the people around us, that we care for God's family in need, and that family is right here. Please, don't just come to church on a Sunday and then duck off as soon as you can. Sometimes you might need to do that, that's okay, but please don't make it your habit to just come and shoot out the door as quickly as you can. Why don't you get to know the people you'll be spending eternity with and love them? Why don't you become family for the orphans and widows that are here? Don't hear God's word and walk away. Put it into practice. And you can put it into practice with your neighbours too. It doesn't just stop at those doors at the back. So many shift workers live in Rockhampton. Do you live beside someone who works odd shifts? Do you live beside a mining family whose dad is always away for work? How can you care for them? Sarah actually did this yesterday. She's much better at noticing these things than me. And we were down at football, and one of the mums was there, and she has two little kids. One of the boys is full of energy, and her dad's away at the mines. And she was at wit's end, and she needed to go do the shopping, but she couldn't face doing the shopping with two kids. And so Sarah just said, well, why don't you leave him with me? I'll look after him for a couple of hours, and you can go to the shops, you can do the shopping in peace. This lady was close to tears, and she said, I have no one who can do that for me. Sarah said, well, I'll do it right now. Is there a way you can care for someone like that? Or do you live near an older lady or a man who needs some company? What would compassion look like for them? Now imagine if we actually tried to care for the people around us and listened well to their story, heard what they were saying. Imagine if we tried hard to understand where they're coming from. They would feel valued and treasured. And they would see that people who follow Jesus are different in a positive way. They wouldn't see some sham religion. They would see something that makes a difference. Now imagine if we were quick to listen, that we actually repented when we were wrong, and we were slow to grow angry and defensive. Wouldn't we be showing that the good news about Jesus really does change people? Now, brothers and sisters, today is a good day to take a look in the mirror for yourself and to see whether God's word has been planted in you. Because if it has, it'll make a difference. It'll make a difference to what you do and what you say. Let's pray.